I'm excited about this word. This is good. I've titled this message, Where is the Love? Anyone else thinking Black Eyed Peas? Yeah, where is the love? I'm not singing it. The theme of our month of May is faith, love, hope. And these are three things that, as Christians, define who we are. Faith, love, hope. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about things that are going to pass away. All things are going to pass away, but three things are going to remain. They are faith, hope, and love. And the Bible says the greatest of these is love. Now, I was trying to define what love is, and it's a very hard concept to define, especially because I think the English language does a pretty bad job on it when we can use the same word love for how we feel about Tim Tams as we do about our spouse. We use the same one word, whereas in the Greek, they have four different words for love. They use a different one for family. They use a different one for romance. They use a different one for God. They use a different one for friendship. There's four different types of love. They got it right, but for us, defining love's quite a hard topic, and even the ancient Greeks, Socrates and Plato, they defined love as madness. They said love is madness, love is a disease, and maybe on my bad days with my wife, I'd probably align myself with Socrates on that, but on the whole, I wanted to give a definition of love that is relevant to us tonight. So the context of this, because I don't believe I could give a one-line definition of love, but I want to define what love is from God to us and from us to others. Okay, that's the love I'm talking about tonight. My definition of love tonight is love is the work and wanting to make someone else everything they were designed to be. The work and wanting to make someone else everything designed to be. So God's attitude towards humanity is the work and wanting. It's the desire for us to be everything that we wanted to be, but also the effort behind it to be everything that we can be. See, God's not a mean God up in heaven looking down on us being like, all right, tick box, did he meet my impossible standards? No, he did not. No, that's not how God is at all. He's actually working towards, he's molding us, he's transforming us, he's disciplining us because he has an incredible purpose for each one of our lives, every single one, and he won't stand for anything less than amazing. That's his purpose, that's his love towards us. And I'm not getting out of bed to try and be mediocre every day. That's not where I'm getting out of my bed every day to try and be excellent because that's what God wants for me. He wants it to be excellent. And similarly, our love for one another needs to be the working and wanting to make each other better, to make each other full, to make each other complete. That's what my definition of love is tonight. And all through the Bible, there's this golden thread. There's a common theme, a common narrative running through the Bible attached to God's love. And wherever it goes, people's lives seem to flourish. Wherever it goes, God seems to get the glory. Wherever it goes, it seems whole cities and nations are rebuilt and rejoice. And I want to shine some light on this golden thread. I want to shine some light on what this is, and I promise you tonight, we're going to see God's right now plan on how we can love the world. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and by what I mean by that is you don't follow Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. I guarantee you're going to be surprised at what is at the heart of the gospel tonight. And if you are a Christian, like many of us in this room are, I guarantee you're probably still going to be surprised of how important this topic is. I was so surprised as I looked into it more and more. Love is a risk, right? And on many occasions, the fear of unreciprocated love can cause a standstill in your life. Will they like me back if I tear down these walls, if I take off this mask? Will they see me for a fake, or will they actually like who I am? And that's why so many of us can be bold when we're behind a keyboard or behind a computer, and that's why apps like Tinder have taken off, because they try and remove this fear of unreciprocated love, but that's actually not what it does. It actually amplifies it down the track. But as Christians, we should be able to love better, because we can remember the fact that we have a God who doesn't reject us. We have a God who, even if we're not good enough, doesn't reject us. And it should be easy for us, because any community that has the heart of God, even like City Point Church, will accept you for exactly what you are. I believe the church, this church, is an absolute miracle that imperfect people like you and I can walk into this place and find acceptance and hope and forgiveness and new beginnings. It's an absolute miracle. But sadly, a lot of people don't find the full expression of God's love in their life. And God doesn't love us because we're lovable. Right, you turn on the news, you see the first reports, one on murder, one on stealing, one on whatever else. There's wars. God doesn't love us because we're lovable people. God loves us because why? Because God is love. God is love. And I'm going to give you a real quick theology lesson. It's going to get a little bit deep, but I think we can handle it. All right, you're going to handle it? All right, so I'm going to tell you what God is love actually means. See, most people are happy to admit like what God is love. Yep, God is love, I agree with that. But I don't think they understand the implications of what God is love really means. Because when something threatens that concept, say, oh, what do you mean God sends like this person that I love to hell? What do you mean that, why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there suffering in the world? When something causes us to question God is love, instead of questioning our concept of love, we question the existence of God. Oh, God wouldn't do that, therefore God can't exist. So what people are really saying when they say God is love a lot of the time, they're saying love is God. Well, they're saying this love and the feeling that it produces are to be held in such a great respect, and don't mess with my love, don't mess with my concept of love. But here's what we're actually saying. This is where we're going to get a little theological on you. What God is love actually means. So you cannot have love, according to my definition, with anything less than two people. You need to have two people to have love between them, right? And we're saying God is love. So what does that mean? God is love is declaring that God is more than two people, that God is in fact the Trinity. Not that he actually started to love magically when he created humanity, that but always he was love. God is love. So we start to see this picture. We're saying that in the beginning, before creation, before humanity, there was the Trinity. God is love, and there was the Holy Spirit, and there was the Father, and there was the Son, Jesus. That's who God is. He's all three, but he's one. Real complex. We'll go through that another time. But God is love, and we see this picture, and what the scholars call it is perichoresis. Okay, and it's this divine dance. If you can picture this, it's a divine dance that the Holy Spirit and the Father and Jesus have been doing forever. Okay, so there's the Father, and he sees the Son, and he loves Jesus, and he lavishes on him, and he adores him, and he fills Jesus up with his love. But Jesus doesn't just be filled. He then pours it out on the Holy Spirit, and he loves the Holy Spirit, and he lavishes and he adores the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit likewise is full. He's full, and then he empties himself as he loves the Father, he lavishes and adores, and we see this divine dance, a complete love, where people are constantly being filled and constantly emptying to see this divine dance. And now, not only is it just a full love and a complete love, it's out of this dynamic love that the whole world was made, and it provides a fabric to the very reality and an operating system to how the world works. Did you know you were saying that when you said God is love? Now, what does this mean for us? Is it just some cool theological thing? No, this will impact every aspect of your life. If you want to learn more concepts like this, you do need to go to CMC. Isn't that right? Pastor Andrew Stagg, CMC Bible College right there. Monday the 14th. Come check it out. I guarantee you won't be disappointed. But this will affect every part of your life as you learn about this divine dance, this filling and emptying, this perfect love. Ephesians 3:19 says this, "May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all fullness of life and power that comes from God." See, this is the life that God wants for you. It's not just some mediocre, maybe moping along, got to survive, it's Monday, got to get through this week. No, it's a life of fullness. It's a life of complete joy. It's a life of power. But so often we don't reach this. And imagine this. Imagine hypothetical scenario, parallel universe. My relationship with my wife. I love my wife. I want to do great things for her, go closer to her, give her great gifts, all of that. But sadly, in this parallel universe, she doesn't love me back. It's very sad. Yeah, oh, it's very sad. And she doesn't want to be close to me. She doesn't want to grow into a life with me. She doesn't want to spend time with me. What does that look like for me? It looks like a battlefield. It looks like heartbreak. It looks like probably obsession from my part, right? Because a complete love is both given and received. It's not just a one-way thing. It's not just received by her, but she needs to also give me the love. And because our relationship isn't categorized by heartbreak and obsession and a battlefield, but because she loves me back, our relationship's characterized by passion. It's characterized by loyalty and trust and patience and all these things. My life is fuller because we have a love that is not just given, but is received. And the Trinity paints this picture that we constantly need to be full and empty. So there's both two things happening. There's the receiving and the giving of love. 1 John 4:12 says this, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another and God lives in us, Then his love is made complete in us. His love is made complete in us. So there's two sides to the love coin. On one side, there's the receiving. On the other side, there's the giving. And what 1 John 4 is saying is that love is not complete without this. Now, am I saying that God gives us an incomplete love? Am I saying that we have to work to complete God's love? No, no. God gives a perfect love to every person for all eternity. He always has. The love of God is for everyone. But what I'm saying is you can hinder how you experience the love of God. And like a cork in a bottle, the depths and the fullness of God's love can be stopped if we don't pour out when we're full. Okay, there needs to be this pouring out when we're full. And maybe your life tonight isn't characterized by what you think a full expression of love would look like. Maybe instead of patience, you find yourself being angry all the time. Road rage is a thing for you. You find yourself just boiling inside. Or maybe instead of being steadfast, and maybe instead of having a continual joy, you seem to be bouncing from these highs to mountaintop moment to mountaintop moment, living for the weekend. Or maybe your relationships, maybe they're not characterized by intimate, close relationships, but they're quite superficial or maybe just physical on some counts. And although sometimes they can provide you momentary happiness, on the most part, that happiness seems to be fewer and far between and slip through your fingers. God offers in his full expression of love, a love that is not subject to the law of diminishing returns. Receiving and giving, there's two sides of this coin. And this, as I said, it's woven into the fabric of reality that it needs to be in all aspects of our life. You look at friendships, for example. Look at your friends with someone else. There needs to be two sides to a friendship. You need to both be cared for by someone and care for that someone, right? And so often we can see people that have the balance maybe wrong. Maybe you are a person that constantly cares for other people and you get out of balance. Those people usually end in what? They usually end in burnout, because they're constantly sowing out, constantly giving, but not receiving. Or maybe you're the other type of person. I call these people leeches for obvious reasons. They leech the joy out of you. They leech the life out of you. They leech the joy out of relationships. You don't get invited to parties if you're a leech because you're constantly taking. They're the people that come up to you and they constantly, here's my problems, here's my life, never asking, how are you? How are you doing? It's this constant one way. Even your friendships need both sides of the love coin. You need both this giving and receiving. You need to be both filled and also empty for the other person. Another thing that stops, that puts a cork in the bottle of God's love for us is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness has no part in the Christian life. If you're around people, you are gonna get hurt. You are gonna get offended. You are gonna get probably defamed at some stage. Someone's gonna steal from you. Like, spoiler, this is gonna happen if you're around people. But as Christians, we don't conform to the way the world does things of withholding love, withholding time, withholding forgiveness. That's not what we do at all, because we need to be quick to decree that I will not hold your wrongs against you, because my God did not hold my wrongs against me. And I've been filled with the grace of God, so I need to not put a cork in that, but pour it out unto you. Unforgiveness has no part in the Christian's life. We are to show the world a new way of dealing with conflict resolution and not just simply conform to the way that it's been done for years and years. What about right now? What about the way you come to church every week? Do you come into this place solely to receive? Do you come into this house be like, God, I just want something from you tonight? Because hear my heart, that's great. I'm glad you want that, because every week you come expecting God will do something in your life. But if you only come for that, I guarantee you are on a pathway to dissatisfaction. And it's not because there's a lack of deep teaching that's here. It's not because there's a lack of passionate worship, Pastor Becky, that's obviously here. It's not because there's a lack of genuine community that's here. It's because that's one side of the coin. There's another side of the coin, which is pouring out of the love that you get from this place. And maybe tonight it's time that you join the team. Maybe it's tonight it's time you join a life group. Maybe it's time to start tithing. Maybe it's time to get yourself to the YAS team night on the rooftop in our city. Maybe it's time you need to start pouring out, because otherwise, I guarantee it, doesn't matter how good the church is, you will be on a pathway to dissatisfaction if you're not pouring out what you're getting from the same church. A while ago, Ruthie and I went to Tasmania, I believe, under the tabletops. We were hiking. It was freezing. It was both amazing and terrible at the same time. But I learned this fact that when you're up there, because it's a lot of rainwater, you can drink the water that's going there. And what you can do, if the water is flowing, you can drink it. If it's like a stagnant pool, you don't drink it. There's usually dirt and things in there. And so if there's water coming into something and then it's going out of something, it's good and it's healthy and you can drink it. But if it's still, it means it's stagnant. And the same thing can happen with our faith, that if we just gather and let it come into us and then it stays still, our faith becomes stagnant, our relationship becomes stagnant, our love becomes stagnant, our lives will become stagnant and not look anywhere near the fullness that they should in God. And I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture, and that's a good thing because this is church and scripture is life-giving. I'm going to talk about Isaiah 58, and I'm going to talk about the shocking importance of what this is going to mean for our lives. And this paints a really amazing picture of what this whole golden thread that we're talking about, this gathering, this being sown into but also pouring out, looks like for our society. It means great things for our life. It's your pathway to progress. It's your secret to success, but it also means something great for our society, for our neighborhoods, Brisbane as a whole. We're going to read about a whole lot of things. We're going to read about the homeless being loved out of cycles of dysfunction and being fed. We're going to read about co-workers being loved so they don't have to sleepwalk their whole lives. All these different things that are going to make our city rejoice, because Proverbs 11 says this, when righteous people prosper, a city rejoices. See, when we get more, a city does better. That's what the Bible says. I'm not even making this up. You can check it out in Proverbs 11. I want to read Isaiah 58 to you, and we're going to read it in sort of little sections. But this is quite amazing. This kind of startled me of how important this one aspect of God's love is to us. Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 12. Shout, a full-throated shout. Hold nothing back. A trumpet blast shout. Tell my people what's wrong with their lives. Face my family Jacob with their sins. They're busy, busy, busy at worship. They love studying all about me. To all appearances, they're a nation of right-living people. Law-abiding, God-honoring. They ask me, what's the right thing to do? And love having me on their side. But they also complain, why do we fast and you don't look our way? Why do we humble ourselves and you don't even notice? Let's keep it back there. There it is. All right, let's look at this. What's happening here? We have a group of people who they love God. They worship a lot. They love studying. They're passionate people. They're right living people, law abiding, God honoring. They're not just moral, they're ethical people. They're quite wise. They ask what's the right thing to do. They look for godly counsel. And yet here they're like, God, how come you're not looking our way? Why are you telling us we're sinning, God? Why are you telling us we're missing the mark? We're humbling ourselves. You don't even notice. And then God goes on to say, we can flip over to, there it is. Here's why. The bottom line on your fast days is profit. You drive your employees much too hard. You fast, but at the same time, you bicker and fight. You fast, but you swing a mean fist. This kind of fasting you do won't get your prayers off the ground. You think this is the kind of fast day that I'm after, a day to show off humility, to put on a pious long face and parade around solemnly in black. Do you call that fasting? A fast day that I, God, would like. Now here's what I'm after. This is the kind of fast day I'm after. I want you to break the chains of injustice. I want you to get rid of exploitation in the workplace, free the oppressed, cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is this: share your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering, being available to your own families. Let's pause there. So here's what God is saying. He's saying, great, I love that you seek me. I love that you love me, but there should be proof of that. This is what I'm after. I want you to set the oppressed free. I want you to break the chains of injustice. I want you to feed the people that don't have food. Why? Because I'm God and I love them too. Did you know when you were born again by the Spirit, you are born again into the driving force for justice on planet Earth? Did you know that was at the heart of the gospel? This is what's at the heart of God. This is what's entwined around the heart of God. And Pastor Mark and Lee have entwined this church around that golden thread. That's why on the back wall in big bold letters, we exclaim, we will unmistakably influence our world for good and for God. Good and God. And like the Trinity has been doing forever, there is a filling up and a pouring out. And God says, I want to fill you up, but you need to pour out to the poor, to the marginalized, to the oppressed, to the captives and set them free. And we see in the Bible and we experience in our lives that as we do this, we get more. See, even personally, that stale season in your life is going to stay if the love you've gotten is not given. Maybe you feel like you're in a dryness in a desert place, and that's going to continue unless you sow out what you've got, because the love of God is the overflow of joy in God that meets the needs of others. Isaiah 58 isn't finished there. Here comes the good bit. This is what the result is of it. We're going to keep going. Do this stuff. Do what's at my heart of caring for these marginalized, and the lights will turn on. Your lives are going to turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help and say, "Here," and I'll say, "Here I am." A full life in the emptiest of places. If you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins, if you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places, firm muscles, or the lad said amen, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use old rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything, restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, make the community livable again. That's our God. That's what he wants to do. And maybe you've got areas of your life that you feel like you're in ruin, feel like you're in rubble, and God says, good. Now you've got the building materials I need to do something amazing. Or maybe you feel like you've hit rock bottom, doesn't get any lower than this, and God says, good. Now we've found a foundation that we can build off. Because sometimes you need to be broken in order for God to break through. And if you're waiting for your breakthrough tonight, God says, yes, it's here, it's just around the corner, but you need to pour out so I can fill you afresh again. This is for our city, this is for our workplaces, this is for our families. And do you see this principle that underlies the very fabric of who we are? If you water, you will be watered, right? If you give, then you will get more. If you speak light into other people's lives, then your life will begin to glow. And some of you have been waiting for a season to end for a while. God, I can't hear you. God, show me direction. God, will you break through in this life? And Isaiah 58 is saying this. It says, the God of glory will pave your path for you, that righteousness will pave where you need to go, that God is going to make light grow through your life, and he's going to say, here I am. He's going to be so close. He's going to say, here I am. But sometimes your breakthrough is dependent on you being a breakthrough for somebody else. It's your response in the middle of your need that's going to determine your breakthrough. Who can you provide breakthrough to tonight? The golden thread through the Bible alludes to five people groups that you can find all the way through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, who God says, hey, my people, care for them. I call them the quintet of care. There's the orphans, the widows, the poor, the immigrants, and the oppressed, okay? Widows, orphans, immigrants, poor, oppressed. And you go through and read more about each one. And what God says about how we should treat each one is very, very interesting. But God says, if you care for these people, if you sow into these people, then I will bless you. And this makes our faith, love, hope offering a bit of a power move for us, because we get to financially invest into these five area groups that, you know, we could, if we went out there and sowed our money individually, I could find, you know, one on any given night in Brisbane, there's 10,000, about 10,000 homeless people on our streets. If I went out there, I could probably find, you know, one if I went out there at night to find one to sow into. But that's why programs have developed within this church, things like Winter Warmth, things like Pack the Pantry, our Ivory Projects, Red Frog, She Rescue Home, all these amazing things that we have that we can come in our faith, love, hope and invest into, because they already have such a wide coverage. Sure, you can go out there and do it yourself, and I pray you do that, and I'm going to speak about how we can do that, but faith, love, hope will have such a great influence if we can just sow into it. So this becomes a power move for us. And when we see this, when we give, we grow. When we release more, we receive more. When we contribute, we will catch a whole new range of people that don't yet know the love of Jesus Christ, and we'll help redirect their pathway from going down one of darkness to one of life. And we get to do the basics that God so clearly holds dear of putting food in front of people that don't have any. And what's this look like for us? What does it look like for us? I always like, all right, that's great, big concept, bring it in. What can we do on the daily? What are Christians supposed to do on the daily? And Someone asked Jesus this in Luke 10, verse 25. You'll see it's the story of the Good Samaritan. If you've got your Bibles, feel free to open and read along. I'm not going to put it on the screens. I'm going to do a little modern narrative of it. And don't read into it too much, okay? We haven't got the Jew and the Samaritan parallel working. This is just, take it with a grain of salt, all right? It shows how to do it. Anyway, this lawyer is there with Jesus. And he says, Jesus is teaching a whole lot of people. This lawyer says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What have I got to do every day? What do I do? I want to live for eternity with you. What do I got to do? And Jesus says, well, Mr. Lawyer Man, what does the law say? And he says, okay, you need to love the Lord your God with all your soul, strength, heart, and mind. And you also need to love your neighbor. And Jesus says, yep, that's it, bro. You got it. Do that. And the lawyer says, okay, but who's my neighbor? How do I love my neighbor? And Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. So I'm going to tell you a story and some of my friends are going to help me out. So modern day Good Samaritan. One day, young Ronan was walking down the street. Ronan had just graduated the City Point Internship Academy of Flying Colors. And he was walking down the Sunshine Coast. He was looking for a job. He's obviously ridiculously good looking, so it's probably a modeling job. And their interviews are obviously late at night because the whole party scene. He's walking down a street at Surfers Paradise. He didn't know, though. He wasn't aware that this is actually the territory of a gang. The gang's known as the Borrel Gang. Okay, And the Borrel Gang are characterized by their bulging biceps and rugged jawlines. And they see young, ridiculously good-looking Ronan, and they're like, oh, there's an easy mark. That kid's owned an iPhone X. I can sell that for a good $500. And they jump him. They attack him. They literally attack him. Poor Ronan. I think he's actually dead. The Borrel boys go away rich. Now, poor Ronan, he's been curb stomped, he's in the gutter, he's not doing too well. But it's a busy street for a nighttime, and the first person that comes along is Caleb. Caleb is a young adult pastor in the area, and he's walking along down the street, and Caleb's actually a little bit late. He's reading his Bible. He's actually got a meeting with all the other young adult pastors in the area because they're going to talk about how they can win their city. So he's very late. He's worried about the big picture. He can't be so concerned with this little stuff. So he texts his team, a life group leader, and says, hey, yo, there's someone busted on the side of the road. Can you please send some help? I've got to worry about this big vision for my ministry. And Caleb keeps going. This is down at Surfers Paradise. Wouldn't happen around here. And so he keeps going. The next person that comes up is an old Catholic lady who obviously moisturizes because she looks like she's about 25. And she's been drilled in from her day of birth that we need to live a cut above. And so she doesn't want to associate with what looks like a drug deal gone wrong. So she walks past, she says, I'll pray for you. And she continues on her merry way. Finally, a bit down the road, a door to one of the bars open and out stumbles Aaron. And Aaron sees, he walks over and sees Ronan and has mercy, has compassion. He says, I've been in similar positions. I need to care for this guy. He's just received his paycheck. Aaron's boss has just given him it in cash for his whole week. And he says, I can't leave this guy here. So he calls the ambulance. He pays for his ambulance. He pays for his hospital bills. He even gives him his phone so that when Ronan wakes up in hospital, he can call the family, his own family that he didn't know, they would be worried sick about him. And Aaron gives him the shirt off his back, it appears, the jumper to keep him warm, waits till the ambulance arrives, and then makes sure he gets to hospital safe. Give him a clap. Jesus turns to the lawyer, and he says, who loved their neighbor? Which one did it? Who loved their neighbor? And it was Aaron, the one who had compassion, the one who had mercy. God's looking for the everyday hero. God's not looking for the big salvation moment in every situation. God's looking for the everyday hero, the people who aren't too caught up in their own agenda to do something about the need that's in front of them. But God can't fill something that's already full. Give what you have and your life will be added to. And every day here, that's your pathway to growth. That's our pathway to fullness. It's that filling and emptying process that's got to be there in our life. And this is so crucial. It's so important. This isn't optional to the believer. Let me show you this. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 45. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, every single person. And he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited for me. And then these righteous ones are going to say, what? Jesus, like, I feel like I'd remember if I saw you naked, right? I feel like, you know, when did you go to prison? Was there some epic bucks party that you didn't tell us about? You were healing the sick. When did we see you sick? When did we ever see these things? And the king will say, I'll tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the king will turn on those of the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. And then they will reply, Lord, when? When did we see all this? When did we see you thirsty or as a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he'll answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, you refuse to help me. And we all have these people in our lives in a first world country. Some of those quintet of care people are hard to see, but we have programs that cover. But you know what's prevalent in our society? The oppressed. It's that person, that coworker in the office across from you that's struggling through divorce and you can see they're just towing themselves through every day. It's that person, that university that seems to sit by themselves every lunchtime because they think they don't have any friends and they're lonely. It's that single mum, has three kids, works three jobs, try and keep it afloat, and she's so tired and she wants to go on a holiday for a break, but she can't afford it. And that's our time to shine. That's our time to pour out what we have. It's that barista that's low on herself because no one's ever told her she's doing a good job. It's that hairdresser that listens to 10 hours of problems a day, but for 10 minutes, if she could just have someone that would listen to her. These people, these oppressed all around our lives, and God is saying, I'm not just filling you so you can feel good about yourself. I'm filling you so you can pour out. And like the Trinity has been doing for eternity, there is this filling and emptying. Do you know what? In that divine dance, it always says that as you are a new creation, you're invited into that. You're invited into that process of constant filling and emptying, that full expression of God's love. Our lives are enriched when we enrich others. I want you to know this tonight. Jesus identifies with the people at the bottom, the people that are doing it rough. He doesn't say, what you did for the big celebrities, you did for me. No, it says, what you did for the least of these. What you did for the ones that were struggling, you did for me. And here's the thing, you cannot help with people's burdens unless you come close to burdened people. You need to have these people around your life. Who's the ones in your workplace? You are in a unique set of circumstances. I'm not in your workplace. Your friends aren't there. Your friends aren't in the same circumstances or the exact same friend circles. Only you are. There's people in your world that only you can pour out to. There's people in your world that only you can love. And you are called to make a difference. You have something to contribute. You have the power to set people free. You have that power. You don't need to wait for anyone to give it to you. If you've received Jesus, Lord and Savior, you have that power. And today I pray this isn't just a fun, emotional message. Great, we can do something in the world. Let this stir you right where you're seated. Will you make a decision to say, yeah, I'm going to do something? What would it look like if every person in this room said, I want to love one person a week physically and one person emotionally? That's not a big ask, right? What would it look like if every Christian in every church across Brisbane did it? What would Brisbane look like then if we just loved the small things that make a big difference? And I promise your life will be fuller and richer and deeper, and you'll know God better and hear His voice better, know His will better. But here comes the plot twist. You can't do it by yourself. You can't love people well enough. You don't have the sustenance, you know, that will burn you out. No one can love people that well. Only one person could. His name was Jesus, and he came to earth. He saw humanity in a kind of need, that Jesus was full, and he saw someone else in need. And he poured out what he had. He poured out his life. He gave his life that we could have eternal life. And he didn't do it with strings attached. He didn't do it, say, oh, I wonder what humanity is going to do with my gift. No, he poured out unconditionally with what he had. And what he had was his life. And if you look at the cross, there's always something about the cross. And Jesus is on the cross, stretched out for you and I. And he looks down and he hasn't got much breath left, so he needs to make his words really count here. He looks down and he sees his brother and his mother, and he says, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And what he's saying here is that I've been with you. I've cared for you. I've ministered to you. I've provided to you, but I'm going away, but I'm leaving the responsibility of pouring out, of meeting people's needs. I'm giving that responsibility to you now, humanity, that you can care for one another just as I have cared for you. Because only those who have truly been loved can truly love. And the only source of true love is found in God, the full expression of God, a life that is joyful, that is peaceful, that is consistent in all these things, is only found in God. Your fullest life tonight is found by filling up someone else's.